Job reminds us in his book that the triumphing of the wicked is short. And the wicked Haman, of whom you read a great deal in this book of Esther, was on the slippery slope. And he did not realize it. He was on the road to ruin and on the road to destruction. And he was not aware of it. The chapter that we have mentioned talks both of his joy and also of his sadness. For example, in verse 9 of chapter 5, it tells us that he went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. And there's this mixture in this man Haman. There was the gladness that the king was favouring him, even the queen was favouring him to the extent that she was. And yet all the time, Haman was troubled by Mordecai. This man who wouldn't reverence him, this man who wouldn't respect him. Little did Haman know that his indignation and the trouble that Mordecai was to him was but the harbinger of even greater misery and sorrow to come. You know the story, how Haman had led his ill-conceived plan to destroy Mordecai and his people. He had obtained permission of the king to put to death all the Jews throughout the regions of the kingdom of Media and Persia. The king's word had gone out, the command was sent, the day was appointed, everything seemed to be in place, at least according to Haman, for the destruction of this people who belonged to the same race as Mordecai did. The beginnings of Haman's downfall, and that downfall was dramatic and remarkable, but the beginnings of it can be traced back to the events that we have read of in this chapter, and in particular to this request that Esther made to the king to come and to attend the banquet that she was hosting. Initially, Haman was very glad to be invited. He thought it was a great favour on his part to be invited along to this banquet. He even went home and boasted to his family that the king and Esther had favoured no one in all the kingdom but him. And he alone, along with the king, was invited to come to this banquet. Little did he know that the king attending that banquet and the events that would subsequently flow from it, that would take him to a second invitation to a banquet, and then Esther pouring out her heart to the king, would bring about the destruction of this man. So that really this section of the book of Esther concludes there at verse 7, the end of verse 7. Verse 10 it says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." His destruction was sealed. All because of this request that Esther came to make to the king. And in this chapter there is obviously a clear setting forth of the access that a believer enjoys to a higher throne. The believer comes to the throne of grace. Each and every believer has that privilege of coming and being able to plead in prayer before the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in fellowship with him. Such meetings with the Lord in prayer are to be like banquets of the soul. The picture that is presented to us here of Esther inviting the king to come to a banquet is a wonderful picture of times of fellowship that the believer ought to have with the Lord. They're to be banquets of the soul. They ought to be times of delight, times of gladness, times when there's much to be enjoyed from the Lord. Not in a physical sense, but a spiritual feasting, a spiritual nourishment, a spiritual receiving and enjoying of plenty. And today I want us to consider this request that Esther made to the king to come to this banquet that she was hosting. And in doing so, I want us to keep in mind that the enemies of a believer can be brought down like Haman. We contend with great enemies. We contend with the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, the Christian can see their greatest enemies come tumbling down. Those spiritual foes that we have to contend with, those spiritual foes that are out for our destruction, through coming to the throne of grace, through having access unto a greater King, through fellowship with Him and obtaining answers to our petitions, we can see those great enemies come tumbling down. It's true. Satan trembles to see the weakest saint upon their knees, because Satan knows the power of prayer. Satan knows the power of seeking God on the behalf of his people. So I want us to consider this banquet of requesting this morning. First of all, I want you to consider here Esther's humble yet bold approach to the king. You see, you'll notice there at the end of verse 16 of chapter 4, Esther says, "If I perish, I perish." And that gives us some indication of her feelings about this matter of being exhorted by Mordecai to go and to petition the king. Because there was a risk involved. And she is conscious of that risk, and yet she's going to press into the inner court. She's going to seek to meet the king. She's going to seek to make her petition. And her word that she sends to Mordecai is, "If I perish, I perish in doing this, but I'm going to do it." There's determination on her part. That determination brings about thorough preparation of heart. In verse 16, she sends the word to Mordecai that she would have him to fast along with her, and to do so for 3 days, and she gives him the assurance that she is going to do the same. She's not going to have a life of ease for these couple of days while Mordecai is doing the praying and the preparation of heart and the fasting, but she's going to join in as well. Her maidens are going to join in as well. Before she ever enters into the presence of this king, before she ever makes petition, she's going to undergo thorough preparation of heart, so that when she goes and when she makes her petition, that it will be accepted. Now, when we think about the matter of prayer, Christian, there are some things that are very obviously set forth there for us. There needs to be a determination on our part. There needs to be thorough preparation of heart as well. There's always that tendency in the life of the believer for the times of prayer to be neglected. I'm not only thinking about public times of prayer, but even if we start back at private times of prayer, private devotion, spending time with the Lord. There's so much that we have to do. There's so many pressures that come upon us. There's so many things that demand our time, that the thing that gets squeezed out is time spent with God in prayer. And today, if I can make a plea to you to safeguard those times of intercession with the Lord, those times of meeting with God in your own private life, that you do not neglect them, that you do not let other things come in and press upon them, and they get pushed to the side, and maybe they get neglected altogether, and there's so many other things that demand our time and our energy. And then maybe at the end of the day, we exercise a little bit of tokenism. We spend a little time reading and a little time praying, and we seek to solve our conscience, and we say, that'll be sufficient. That's not how it ought to be, Christian, in the life of a believer. It ought to be something that is very much to the fore. It is something that we must determine to safeguard and to implement in our lives, that we spend those times of communion with God. We can certainly go on to apply it about times of public prayer. Every congregation in our denomination have the times of prayer, whether it's the midweek prayer meeting, whether there's prayers, the times of prayer on the Sabbath day, or maybe other special times of prayer during the course of a week or month. Those ought to be times when a Christian seeks to be in the house of God and at the times of prayer. There ought to be a determination. And there ought also to be preparation of heart on our part to come before the Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, "This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting." They asked the Lord, "Why could we not cast the devil out of this young man?" It was just immediately after 3 of them had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. and the Saviour and them came down, and the Pharisees were discussing and debating with the other disciples, and they were in a quandary because that man had come with his problem, with a child that was possessed with the devil, and the disciples couldn't do anything with it, and the Saviour did. And then they said to the Lord, "Why could we not cast him out?" And the Lord said, "There's a need for prayer and fasting. There are things that God will only answer when there's thorough preparation of heart on our part. When we are determined, even like Esther here and the example that is set before us, when we are determined to seek our greater King about something, and we do engage in prayer and fasting, and we call upon the Lord that He would hear and answer prayer." You'll notice as well that in this bold approach, that Esther comes with the right apparel upon her. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house." She put on her royal garments. Those garments that had been provided for her by the king. The king had brought her out of poverty. She was an orphan. Both her parents were dead. Her uncle Mordecai brought her up. Well, being an orphan in ancient times would equate to poverty. She wouldn't have had very much, and yet she was chosen above many to be the queen that would replace Vashti. And the king would have given her these royal garments. She certainly wouldn't have provided them herself. They would have been given to her by the king, and she puts them on. She puts on that which the king has given her, and she comes into his court with these garments that has been provided for her. Well, the believer is to come before the Lord with royal garments. We come with the righteousness of Christ upon us, those royal garments that have been provided by the Saviour himself through his sacrifice and death for us at Calvary. He has provided a righteousness for us. We are clothed upon with that righteousness. With that righteousness on, we come into his presence today. We are taught to pray in Jesus' name. And really, when we're praying in the Saviour's name, and when we either at the beginning acknowledge we're coming in the Lord's name, or either maybe at the end of our prayer we might say we ask all this in the Saviour's name, or similar words. You see, we're pointing to something. We're acknowledging something. We're acknowledging we have no merit of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. There's no grounds for God to answer prayer in ourselves. We're looking to another and to another's righteousness. And on that basis, we're looking for the Lord to answer prayer. And we come with our righteousness, with Christ's righteousness on. But you know, there's some other spiritual garments that a believer is to wear. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." There's something about how we approach the Lord and what spiritual attire we need to have on. We need to be dressed in humility. That humbleness. It's specifically told to us there, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Well, if we are going to receive anything from God, it's going to come by His grace. Therefore, there needs to be that humbleness on our part. Humbly coming before the Lord and seeking His face. Then we can stand in the inner court like Esther did here in verse 1 of chapter 5. You see, into that court none might go but such as were called by the king. She acknowledges that in verse 16 of the previous chapter, prior to those words, "I perish, I perish." There's this awareness. Nobody can come into the king's court unless they've been invited by the king. That's true in a spiritual sense today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Saviour. Do you know the first prayer that God will hear from you will be the prayer that God would be merciful to your soul as a sinner? Well, you can't come into God's court as you are. You're barred from His court. You have no right of access to the Lord because you're in your sins. You're unconverted. You have no merit of your own. You cannot come as you are. You're stained in your sins. You're filthy in the sight of God. You do not have an access into the presence of God. You may pray. You may say your prayers. You may bow your knee and even pray. But my friend, your prayer is not heard until you cry unto God for mercy upon your sin-sick soul. And you take the sinner's place and you come and cry that God would be merciful to you in the name of Christ. Remember the example that the Lord set before us in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee who came before God and he thanked God for what he wasn't. He wasn't like this Pharisee. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't do the other thing. He wasn't heard, the Lord says. The publican came into God's presence. He smote his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where you start with God in the matter of prayer. That's where any of us start with God in the matter of praying. We must cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, on the basis of Christ and his righteousness and his sacrifice for sin. Then you can come and enter into God's court and come before him. And Christian, today we have that righteousness. We can come with boldness. We can stand in heaven's inner throne room. And today, I would challenge you and I would say, are you known for standing in that inner courtroom? Do you come to the throne room of heaven? We have this great boldness. We have this way of access into the presence of God. We are exhorted in the Scriptures to come boldly to the throne of grace. Are you known in heaven for coming to the throne of grace? Are you known for standing in the inner throne room of heaven to petition the King of Kings? Or are you seldom found there? Are you seldom found in prayer? Either in private or in public times of prayer. Oh, let Esther today be an example to us on how we come and how we petition a greater king than that mentioned here. The second thing I want you to notice in these words is Esther's favourable acceptance before the king. She found acceptance. She found the acceptance that she desired. The king delighted in her. It tells us there that he stretched out the scepter to her. He was sitting on his throne. He was actually watching the inner court. He was watching to see who would come in. Look at what is said there in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. So the throne was particularly positioned in such a way that the king could see who would come in the royal court. Because they would have to be invited into his presence if they were wanting to speak to him about some matter. He, on the other hand, could say, that person is not to enter here. So the king was positioned in such a way as to see who would come into the court. He didn't have to ask. He was able to see immediately who would come in through the court. Whatever the arrangement was, whatever the layout was of the royal palace, and particularly the throne room, he could see who it was in the inner court. And there Esther appears. And she stands in that inner courtroom. And the king sees her as she has come. And he invites her in. He stretches out the scepter to her. It tells us there in verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favour in his sight. Oh, what a glorious thing it is, Christian, to have favour in heaven's court. To have the royal sceptre extended to us. To be able to come with boldness knowing we have an acceptance with the Lord in glory. That we can come before the throne of grace. That we know that we will have a hearing there. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. There's not some wondering in our part, will the Lord hear me today? We have got an acceptance in Christ. There was much to hinder Esther coming, and yet she came. Yet she found acceptance. You just think a moment for a moment or two, a few things here that are noticeable with regard to Esther. Things that would have hindered her. She was approaching a proud autocratic king, given to whims and fancies. If you know anything about the kings of Babylon before them, the kings of the Medes and Persians, they were given to whims and fancies. They were autocratic. They were despots on many occasions, maybe every occasion. Any king that there was, it was an absolute monarchy. Whom they favoured was favoured. Whom they didn't favour, most likely was put to death. Here's Esther seeking to come to a king like this, coming to one who's autocratic, one who's proud, one who's given to changeableness, one whom she doesn't know how he's going to accept her. There's even a fear on Esther's part. I might perish. He might give a sentence to put me to death when I come before him. And yet she comes. Yet she presses in because the need is so great. Oh, child of God, you and I can approach our King in a better frame of mind and spirit than that. We're coming to a God who loves us. We're coming to one who has given himself for us. We're coming to our Heavenly Father. We're coming to our God and to our Saviour. We're coming to one who doesn't change in his purpose toward us. We're not drawing near like to a Persian king today when we come in prayer. We're coming to one and we know his heart, and his heart will not change. That his heart is toward his people. He loves them dearly. And he will ever love them. He will never change in his purpose toward us. That purpose is always one of good. No matter what the circumstances are, God is always working out our good. We can come with that conviction. We can draw near in prayer. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, here's the one to whom I'm coming. Well, surely if Esther can press in when she was coming to a king like that, what more, how much more should you and I not come before the Lord? How much better a hearing have you and I not got in heaven? Surely there's every encouragement, Christian, to come before the Lord and to seek his face and to be found often in prayer. You'll notice there as well that Esther hadn't been called for some time. In chapter 4, verse 11, she tells Mordecai, I haven't been called for 30 days. Haven't had the privilege of coming in for 30 days. A whole month has gone by, she says, and I haven't had the privilege of being called to meet the king. I haven't come. I haven't been invited in to the court room. I haven't been in that place where the king sits upon his throne. I haven't been exhorted to make any petition for 30 days. And yet she says now, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to make petition to the king, even though he hasn't called me. You and I have got a better acceptance than that, Christian. You and I can come with repeated invitation and exhortation to come. How many exhortations does the Lord not give us to pray? How many encouragements does he not give us to pray? Oh, we could turn up today. Maybe even now there's ones that spring to your mind. Maybe even that which the Lord has blessed to your heart in times past. That has encouraged you to pray. Sometime that you had a great need and you called upon the Lord. And there was something that encouraged you to call upon the Lord. Oh, we have an open door to heaven's throne. There's no barrier. There's no hindrance today. The Christian can enter in whenever they need. Whenever they want, they can come to heaven's throne. Now, if Esther pressed in the circumstances that she was found in, should you and I not press in? We've got a better acceptance than Esther had. What you'll notice there in verse 16, that Esther speaks about a law forbidding her to come. A law forbidding her to come. At the end of verse 16, she says, so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. So she was conscious that there was a law in the kingdoms of Medes and Persians that you could not come, that forbid you coming. It wasn't just that the king was in a bad mood this particular day. That could well have been the case. But there was a law that stood in the kingdoms of Medes and Persians that an ordinary individual could not come into the king's presence. And Esther is conscious of that, and yet she comes. Yet she's determined she's going to make petition. Well, Christian, there's no law forbidding you and me. You and I have got the promises to come. We've got the promises to come before the Lord. Promises of acceptance, promises of a welcome. The blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. What better acceptance could we have than that? What promises, what acceptance is bound up for us in Christ, whose blood is there for us? But also, if you think there that she had no friend to introduce her, no one to intercede for her, on the very contrary, the king's favourite was her enemy. Haman was the king's favourite. He delighted in Haman. It always seems that he was with Haman and Haman was with the king. He was the king's favourite and he is her enemy. Haman's out to destroy her people. The command has gone out round the kingdom. On a certain day you're to put all the Jews to death. She hasn't got a friend in the king's court. She's got an enemy in the king's court. The confidant of the king is against her. The confidant of the king has made plans to destroy her and her people. And yet she comes. Well, do you and I not stand on a far better footing than that before the Lord? For we have one in the Lord's presence today who is our friend. We have one today who is our advocate. We have one who pleads for us. We have one who represents us. We have one whose interest is tied up with us, and our interests are tied up with him. We're part of his body. He's the one who's at the Father's right hand today pleading for us. Oh, surely, Christian, you and I have got a better acceptance. And should we not come? Should we not take Esther as an example and say, if this woman can come in these circumstances and make petition to the king, can I not come to heaven's king and make petition? It tells you there about the royal scepter being extended to her. That was the indication of her favour. Here's the king who had banished one queen from his presence. He's not going to banish another queen. He's going to bring her in. He's going to accept her. And he stretches out that royal scepter as a token of his acceptance. And he says to Esther, not so much in words but in actions, the law is not going to harm you. You've got an access. You can come. You can touch the scepter. You can make petition. And Christian, the scepter of Christ is stretched out to us. Let's come and make petition. Let us seek the Lord. The king says to her there, what is thy request? What is thy petition? He knows why she has come. Why else would she come in these circumstances? Why else would she come uninvited? Why else would she stand there with that determination, I'm going to make petition to the king, and if I die, I die? The king knows she's there for some reason, and he says, what do you want, Esther? What's your petition? I'll give you the half of my kingdom. I delight in you so much. You and I come on even better grounds than that. Even when Esther did find her acceptance here, and the king did say these things to her, Esther, what is it that you want? I'll give you the half of my kingdom if that's what you're wanting. You and I come with better acceptance than that. Heaven has given up more for us than half the kingdom. Heaven gave up its very best. Heaven gave up its all for you and me, Christian. Heaven gave God's own Son to come into this world to redeem us unto himself. Heaven gave up far more than half a kingdom. Listen to the words of the Saviour in John 14. It says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Lord doesn't put a limit. The Lord doesn't say you can only ask for the half of the heaven's kingdom. The Lord says, whatever it is, whatsoever ye shall ask, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will give it you. Have we not got a far greater acceptance before the Lord than Esther had? Most certainly. Maybe today you're here with a burden on your heart. Maybe you wonder, is there any way out? Is there any answer? Is there any way to resolve this? My friend, anything's possible with God. Anything's possible with God. If it is His will, anything's possible. Remember what Mary, when she was told that she was going to be the one that would bear the Messiah, And she wondered, how could this be? And the angel told her what was going to happen. And Mary's response said, with God all things are possible. Everything's possible with God. And you and I can come with that confidence. And when we think of Esther, and when we think of her pressing in, and making petition to the king, and looking for him to respond, we've got a better standing before the King of Heaven. We've got better encouragements to come. We've got a better acceptance before the King of Glory. So therefore, let us come. Let us come. Out of his infinite riches he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the measure that you and I can enjoy from the Lord today. You know, the Lord will give you more. The Lord is willing and able to give you more, and me more, than we can ever imagine. We can't really follow it through today, but there's examples of that in the Scriptures where individuals stopped asking before God stopped giving. If you take the Savior's life, for example, you'll see there wasn't one individual in all of the Savior's earthly ministry who came to him with a sincere heart that went away the worse off, or went away with less than what they desired. You can't find one individual in all of the Savior's earthly ministry who came to him with some need, whether they were lepers, whether they had some sickness, maybe a child that was ill or whatever. There was not one individual who came to the Lord that went away the worse off. Not one. My friend, there are infinite riches in Christ. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter tells us all things. Could we want any more than that? Could we have any better throne to come to than that? We're coming to the King of Heaven, and he says, I can give you everything that you need to live as a Christian in this world. I always remark with regard to Abraham praying for Sodom. Abraham stopped asking before God stopped answering. You go back and look at that, at those chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis, and you look at Abraham praying, and you know how he started off, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, spare the city. And he brought it right down to 10. Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare the city? Well, you look at the last verse of that chapter, and it tells you that God stopped speaking with Abraham when Abraham stopped asking. Wasn't the Lord said, now Abraham, you've gone far enough. You've asked for 50 and I've given you 50 and now you're down to 10 and I'm giving you 10. The Lord never said that to Abraham. Abraham stopped at 10. And God answered him every time. Every time. I think there was good reason. It's not the subject for today, but there's good reason why Abraham stopped at 10. If you look in those chapters that are round about that story and count up how many members of Lot's family are mentioned, you'll find there's 10 members of Lot's family mentioned. I believe that's why Abraham stopped praying at 10. But it still proves the point. God kept on giving to Abraham every time he asked. And Christian, you and I can come. You and I have got a far better acceptance than Esther had. Oh, let us make the most of it. Very quickly, one final thing I want you to notice, and that's Esther opening up her heart to the king. Initially, she asked the king and Haman to come to this banquet that she was hosting. Then she repeated the request to come again the next day. There's good reason for that. She wanted to find out how the king was going to respond to her. First of all, she was going to indicate that she valued his presence and his company. She's asking him, come to the banquet, come again a second day. She's delighting in his person. She wants to know how he's going to feel toward her, because if he agrees to this request, well then there's a possibility of making greater requests to him, something far more importantly. She's going to have to plead for her people. So she's going to test out the waters, and she's going to see, well, if he responds favorably to this first desire to come to a banquet, and then a second day to come back for another banquet, then I have got good hope that he'll spare my people. She wants to bring him in a pleasant state of mind to the place where she can She can make her petition. She's going to please him by paying regard to Haman, his favourite. As you know, Haman was invited to come along. There's a whole host of reasons why she did what she did. All to get to that place where she would know the mind of the king and then pour out her heart unto him. Well, Christian, you and I don't have to go through all of that to find out the mind of the Lord. We don't have to come hoping that we find the Lord in a good frame of mind on a particular day to make petition to him. His continual state toward us is one of benevolence. He's ever touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Sometimes it's like that in life, like the situation presented to us here. You need something from somebody, but you think, well, better get them in a good mood to ask them. Well, we don't have to find the Lord in a good mood. You can come to the Lord confident of how he will react toward you. His heart is filled with benevolence. But I want you to notice there in opening up her heart to the king that she pleads for her people. She pleads for her people. That really takes us over into chapter 7 where you read about the second banquet. It's very closely tied in with chapter 5. How the king and Haman came back another day and the king said, "What is thy request?" He repeated it to her. And then Esther begins to pour out her heart. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7. "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I found favour in thy sight, O king, and it have pleased the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Oh, she's got now to the very crux of the matter. She's pleading for herself and for her people. You know, Christian, those are the two areas of life that you and I have to pray about when we come before the Lord. And we do it in that order. You have to start praying for yourself. That's where you begin when we come before the Lord in prayer. We begin praying for ourselves. There's so many things in our own heart and life that we need to pray about. Long before we get to pray for anyone else, we need to start praying for ourselves. We need to pray over our own heart. We need the Lord's grace and favour and his blessing in a multitude of ways regarding our own lives. Then we can pray for others. Then we can begin to plead for others. And Christian, may we plead for ourselves. And may we plead for our people. Let us be as earnest and fervent as Esther was. Can you see, even there in your mind's eye, what's presented to us in verse 3, how she cries unto the king, "If I have found favour in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my request, and my people at and my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request." You can picture in your mind's eye how she was going to plead, calling on the king. Christian, you and I need to pray fervently. Pray fervently for ourselves, that God would keep us and preserve us. We certainly need to pray for others. We need to pray for our people. Those in our families that are not saved. We need to pray for them. We need to pray fervently. What about the state of our land and nation? And the great lows to which it has sunk. We need to pray fervently. We need to cry that God would rise up against his enemies, the enemies of the gospel, and bring down those that seek our ruin. And how successful was her petition? That chapter ends with Haman hanged on the gallows. Oh, that man who thought he was the king's favourite was brought down. And God is able to bring down the enemies of the gospel. They might be haughty Hamans today. When you look out upon this world and look out upon our land and you see the haughty enemies of the gospel, those that are intent upon the destruction of our Christian heritage, God can bring them down. He has done so before. He can do it again. His power is not diminished. But Christian, you and I need to do our duty. There's no point, you know, you and I standing back and saying, oh, I wish the Lord would do something. I wish we'd see it turning around in this land. We need to do something. We have to pray. That's our duty. And we'll never see the Lord doing His part unless we do our part. Unless we do what the Lord requires of us. And that is to be like Esther and to plead fervently. Lord, spare this people. Spare this land for the gospel's sake. And may we take encouragement from Esther. If she can plead before a king of Persia like she did, you and I can plead before the God of heaven. And with far greater results. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. I'd like to thank the Reverend McClung very much indeed for that word. It has been a word in season to our hearts. We've been challenged again. And as we consider the messages we heard in the other two meetings, we can see now how the Lord indeed is overruling in all the affairs of men for His own glory. And what a picture we have there of the sinner saved by grace. We're nothing, just like Esther. And now she's come in to make a tremendous request before the King. Do please remember the meeting tonight and come back again and enjoy the service again if you can. We're just going to close now with a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank Thee for this word to our hearts today. Thank Thee, Lord, that we have been instructed again, Lord, regarding the one area of our Christian walk that we tend, for some reason or other, we tend to neglect, the importance of prayer. Father, we do pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be often found at the throne of grace. Thank Thee, Lord, that we're bidden to come, that You do not weary with our often coming. And Lord, we're guaranteed audience with Thee because of our union with Jesus Christ, the one who is our great High Priest. And Lord, we pray today that this congregation, that the witness here, might benefit greatly even this week, Lord, as we rededicate ourselves to coming to the Lord and bring on all of the need of the work to the one who is able to do that far exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or even think. As we leave now, we pray that You would separate us in Thy fear and with Thy favour. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of all of God's people, both now and evermore. Amen.